A couple weeks ago in episode 21, I used a lot of scripture to support this belief that I have, that I'm unfolding, that we are allowed to love ourselves. God says, love thy neighbor as thyself, which implies that we are to be nice to ourselves, or how can we love our neighbor? I mean, we're not supposed to hate ourselves. Self-deprecating, self-hatred kind of self-talk is just not good. And I introduced loving yourself as the replacement. But, you know, it was just the beginning of the unfolding. There's so many things we have to add to this belief to make sure that we are keeping it in alignment with Scripture, because we don't want to go the world's way of loving ourselves, because that's mixed with error. So I'm excited to talk to you about this further today, because I get to incorporate more scriptures as we unfold this idea of loving ourselves. So I'll be right back and we'll dive into scripture and see what God has to say to support that we can love ourselves. See you in a minute. Welcome to the More Power Than You Think podcast. I'm Jennifer Scow. After receiving a bipolar diagnosis in 2013, God taught me that His solution to the messiness of life was not changed circumstances, but rather a transformation of the mind to Christ's perspective. More Power Than You Think refers to the power we have to be changed and transformed based solely on what we think and believe in our mind. Renewing the mind is so much more than overcoming thoughts of depression and anxiety. It is choosing thoughts that have the power to unify instead of divide, love instead of hate, surrender instead of resist. It is the key to loving God properly, getting through suffering without accusing God, and prevents regret, sin, shame, and guilt. Everything we do today begins with a thought in our mind and what we choose to do with it. On this podcast, we learn to renew the mind in every area of our lives so we can live, love, and be loved in the way Christ intended. I just, all throughout the past couple weeks, God would kind of talk to me about this subject of loving yourself, either while I was reading my Bible or just throughout my workday at my desk when I was working on other things in scripture. I'm just going to be transparent here. I'm unfolding this. I know that God wants us to be compassionate and loving to ourselves. I know that. I believe that's based in scripture. And you can go back to episode 21 to get all those scriptures. But I want to make sure that as I teach this and as I apply it to my own life, you know, we want to make sure everything we do is grounded and anchored in the Word of God, and that we're discerning the error that the world brings in to any belief system that we have, right? And one of the devil's specialties is taking truth and then adding a little bit of error. But that little bit of error can have devastating circumstances if we just look at the garden with Eve. So let's just dive into this. You know, the world says, love yourself, and they have one idea of how to do that. There's truth, but the devil has attached error to the truth. My goal today is to attach truth to the truth and to weed out error, okay? All right. So here's what God's given me over the past couple weeks. Here's my notes. Loving yourself is not about becoming self-reliant or becoming rebellious or becoming a feminist. Those are some words that came to mind. It is more about the relationship that we're having with ourself, God's creation, and being respectful and kind and compassionate to the one that Jesus loves, cherishes, and died for. It is not about becoming or coming across as independent or strong. It's personal. It's private. It's about our relationship that we have with ourselves and how that relationship matches how God feels about us. It's about the spirit of our relationship with ourselves. It's not self-praise. We are servants, but we are also saints. Jesus served, but not with self-disgust. It's not about answering the question, what do you like about yourself? And then listing off a list of things that you think you're amazing for. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." It's about loving yourself and being kind to yourself because God loves you and He finds you worth His love. So it's not patting ourselves on the back. It's simply loving what God made and treating it with dignity and respect. So treating myself with dignity and respect, and we're going to continue to unfold that. I want to backtrack for a second because, you know, our minds go a million different directions and we like to take things and find the negative in it and make bondage for ourselves. So what I just said a minute ago was, it's not about answering the question, what do you like about yourself, and then listing off things that you're amazing for. There is a time, though, when it is appropriate to look at your strengths. So let's say that God is calling you to start a business. Well, you need to know what your strengths are. So it's not that you're saying, well, what's awesome about me? No, you're saying, how has God gifted me? And what assets do I bring to this new business? Or if you're starting a ministry, you need to have a realistic view of what are you good at? You don't, because God can use those things, right? So I'm saying you don't need to sit down and have a list and say, well, I'm so amazing and here's why. That's not matching scripture. But it's okay to sit down and analyze your strengths because there are appropriate times for that. I hope that you can see the difference there. What does the enemy want? Does he know he can count on you to have a defeated spirit? Does he know he can count on you to stay loyal to your old identity? Again, what does the enemy want? John 10:10a says, "The thief," that's the enemy, "cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And in 1 Peter 5:8, "seeking whom he may devour." Are we doing the work of destroying and devouring for him by destroying our own selves with our self-talk? Proverbs 28:21a says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue," and this includes our self-talk. We can be having a destroyed life as a result of how we talk to ourselves, or we can have an abundant life based on how we talk to ourselves. Does the way we treat ourselves reflect that new life that we have in Christ? In episode 20, we talked about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And we read in 2 Corinthians 3:17, Scripture says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And verse 6b says, "But the Spirit giveth life." And John 10:10 says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And in John 14:6a, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So does the way we treat ourselves reflect this life, this freeing life that is in Christ? All those verses that I just read, does the way we treat ourselves reflect that new life that we have in Christ? Does the way we think about ourselves reflect the fruit of the Spirit? Does the list I'm going to read in a moment describe how we feel after having a conversation with ourselves? Our self-dialogue. Could the Holy Spirit say to us what we have just said to ourselves? Even though he knows who we are fully, right? He knows all of our failures and shortcomings. Does he talk to us as despicable creatures? No, he doesn't. Let's listen to what the fruit of the Spirit entails. And my question was, does the way we think about ourselves reflect the fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Does the way we talk to ourselves reflect the list in Philippians 4:8? Think about the last time you had some self-dialogue with yourself when you messed up, whether it was a sin or you did something stupid. I want you to check yourself. Does how you spoke to yourself reflect this list in Philippians 4:8? "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. And you might be saying, well, yeah, it was true. I did a stupid thing. Well, wait a minute. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So, yes, it might have been true that you did something stupid, but you have to remember you need to reflect the fruit of the Spirit, and you also need to reflect the list in Philippians 4:8 in your self-talk. Does the way we love ourselves reflect the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13? Does our love for our neighbors and ourselves match God's explanation of true love? Remember, we are to love thy neighbor as thyself, ourselves, which means we are to love ourselves as we love our neighbor. So in verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, Scripture's talking about how serving others without the motive of love is just noise and it profiteth nothing. So now put that in the perspective of loving yourself. How is our serving working out when we hate ourselves? There undoubtedly has to be a disconnect there. If God says, love thy neighbor, which follows the list in 1 Corinthians 13, but then he says, as yourselves, but we hate ourselves, then I'm not sure we are fully obeying this command of loving our neighbor. I think we're missing something, because that just doesn't, it just doesn't go together. Now, moving on in this chapter, this love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, love is described as enduring, patient, kind, long-suffering, rejoicing in the truth. Let's couple those adjectives with the other guidelines in this chapter. Love doesn't puff up itself and vaunt itself up. It doesn't seeketh her own, and it doesn't behave itself unseemly. That kind of describes maybe how the world has taken this truth of loving yourself. Now, these guidelines in Scripture help us to create a balance of how to feel about ourselves. We are to be kind, gentle, compassionate towards ourselves, but not turn it to where the world has erred, which is self-praise, self-reliance, or an overcoming spirit that manifests in rebellion. And I talk about that in episode 7. When we triumph over difficult things and we're now being nicer to ourselves, sometimes that can manifest in a rebellious nature, and that's not God's plan. If you're curious about what I mean by that, go to episode 7. Flip the coin, choose which side you see. This is really important. What is the focus when we fail? Our sin or God's provision? One way, the way of focusing on our failings, focusing on the self-loathing, the self-deprecation, well, that will drive us to a pit and make us unusable. But the other side, the other way, the way of focusing on God's provision when we fail, instead of self-deprecation, well, this fills us with gratitude, joy, and hope, and shifts our reliance back on God. So his power is demonstrated through our weakness. Can you see why the devil would fight us so much in this battle? When we fail, he wants us to destroy ourselves because he doesn't want us to focus on the provision of God. Through Christ, we can do all things regardless of our shortcomings. Just ask Moses. And what I mean by this is, if you study where Moses was at the burning bush and God was calling him to his future, Moses could only see his shortcomings. So there's 5 verses where Moses is talking about his unbelief. He's arguing with God. God, you can't use me. God, I'm this. God, I'm that. God, they won't listen. And then God takes 20 verses of exhortation and promised provision that through his power, God's power, that Moses' weakness didn't matter, that God could do amazing things despite Moses' shortcomings. And God actually got upset with Moses and said, fine, is Aaron your brother? Okay, he'll be your mouthpiece. It was not God's plan to use Aaron. Now, all things work together for good to them that love God, so God made it good. But that was not his original intention. He wanted Moses to accept his calling, but he kept on arguing because he didn't feel enough. Can God participate in our self-talk? Could he put his stamp of approval on it? Can he say it aligns with all of Scripture? Or does it just align with your life before becoming his child? You know, before we were his child, we really were, our righteousnesses really were as filthy rags. And we really were missing the mark. And we really were sinners. And we really were in bondage to the sin master. And we really were on our way to hell. And we were not saints. And we were not his child. We were just a creation. Are we still talking to ourselves in ways that only align with our life before Christ? Does God listen in and say, hey, you're neglecting part of my word. You're neglecting the part where you are in Christ now, and the part where you're born of my seed, and the part where you're regenerated and redeemed, and you're missing the part where I call you a saint, and I call you my beloved. Why aren't you wearing the new clothes I died to give you? Right? We're neglecting part of his word. We often think deprecating mindsets are humble. This is a lie of the devil. This is an extreme, and it's only one side of the story. That story completely lacks grace. The law made us aware that we needed salvation through Christ, right? There was a time when that extreme was appropriate. We needed to see who we were because we needed to know that we needed Christ. The law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. That's totally not quoted, but that's a great verse. So the law made us aware we needed salvation through Christ. That's our old identity. But now the Spirit of God, the Spirit of liberty, brings us into abundant life. We can now have joy every moment and peace every moment. Our sin is no longer able to keep us in condemnation. I don't mean this in a mean way, but let me just get right to it. If you are in condemnation, you put yourself there. God gives us provision. Our sin, so when we sin as believers, it unites us with Christ's forgiveness, right? We go to Christ, we apologize, we repent, but then we get to step immediately back into that new identity. We are forgiven. We are no longer condemned. We acknowledge the sin. We go to the provision that the death on the cross provided by going to Christ and asking forgiveness. And then we let go of that condemnation and step back into abundant, victorious living in Christ. Are your thoughts keeping you stuck in condemnation and with a soul that is cast down, or are your thoughts taking you to Jesus for forgiveness and then you immediately jump back into abundant life? Now, I'm not saying, I know this might cross your mind. I'm not saying be flippant about your sin. I'm not saying, oh God, I sinned, I'm sorry. Okay, moving on. No, of course not. We might be grieved by the behavior that we are having to ask forgiveness for. Yes. But what we focus on after that forgiveness needs to align with Scripture. So self-loathing does not do that. It does not align with Scripture. Remember, we may feel bad about what we had done, our behavior, but we must reclaim again that identity we have in Christ, that and get back to that abundant living. And instead, have gratitude for the work of the cross. So instead of your focus being on, well, I know you forgave me, Lord, but I just feel so bad for what I did. Well, don't let yourself keep saying that over and over again. Put the gratitude on the work of the cross and on the allotment of grace and mercy that you were given that very morning. When you're trying to work through moving on from sinning, right? You're forgiven, but you're struggling because you feel bad about what you did and you feel bad about how it grieved the Spirit. Then turn it to gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you gave me this morning. You said that, or for the mercy. You gave me that mercy because you knew without it I'd be consumed. So instead of focusing on why you needed to be consumed, the failure, focus instead on the provision. That's an abundant mindset. But focusing on the reason you deserved to be consumed is going to take you down to a pit and to the old life before we were saved. So focus on the provision. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given me the ability to go to the throne of grace, to be forgiven for that. Thank you that your Holy Spirit comforts me as I try to move on and make better choices. Thank you that I don't have to move on alone. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is with me. Just start claiming promises and get your focus off of what you did wrong. I hope that helps you. Think of Paul. He had to choose to forgive himself and not dwell on his past of killing Christians, or he could not have been used by God. He moved on, and he moved into his new identity in Christ, and he had to keep doing that, probably daily. He focused on God's power, not his failings. We do have to acknowledge our failings because we don't want to ignore them. Part of renewing the mind is you have to acknowledge that there's something that's out of alignment, but you're not supposed to focus on it, dwell on it, ruminate on it, okay? So instead of Paul focusing on his past, he acknowledged his past and he focused on the provision. Can you see the difference of emphasis? And as far as your energy goes, focusing on your failings is absolutely exhausting. Do you agree? But focusing on acknowledging the failure, but then focusing on the provision restores hope. Self-loathing, self-hatred, and being loyal to that old identity of a sinner is actually extremely self-focused, and it is a lie. We drape that lie in a cape of false humility, meaning, remember I said a few moments ago that we often think that deprecating mindsets are humble, and that's a lie the devil's telling us, because true humility draws us close to God. But when we believe this lie that self-loathing and self-hatred and self-deprecation and self-criticism, when we believe the lie that that's actually humility, we are actually in alliance with the enemy. In fact, he can probably go off and bother somebody else because he knows that we destroy ourselves on our own. He doesn't even have to participate. We aren't loving ourselves because of who we are, but because of whose we are. And what we are in him, we are very precious to him. We are in him on the throne. He's not only in us, but we are in him. We are very precious in his sight. So we're not loving ourselves because of who we are apart from him. We are loving ourselves and choosing to be kind and compassionate because of whose we are and what we are in him. If love is a difficult word to apply to yourself, use the word respect or compassion. And if you can't get on board with this self-love, I get it. But that doesn't mean that you're off the hook, right? It doesn't mean that we are off the hook. If we are clinging to self-deprecation and the lowly state of mind that we're dogs who only deserve crumbs, well, we're going to have to correct that thinking because it doesn't align with Scripture and it doesn't align with the new identity that we now have in Christ as a child of the King and being born of God's seed and being beloved and being a saint and being in Christ and Christ being in us. So call it whatever you want to call it, but we are to love ourselves as we love our neighbor, which means we are to love ourselves with the love God has for his son and his son has for us. Some questions to ask yourself, to see. Just, I know we're all, you and me, are trying to figure out what is the balance of loving yourself as your neighbor. Let's ask some questions. Would anyone see God as the answer if all we convey is a self-loathing spirit? People desperately want to be loved and accepted. Are people seeing that we are Christ followers, but hearing us still be in bondage? In bondage to failure and a defeated spirit. When they see us hating ourselves and they hear us say it, I hear people say it. And when they hear us being brutal and unforgiving of ourselves, they see no hope. I mean, here they are seeing that we claim to have God, but they also seeing us having no hope and we're in despair. Are we portraying a Christian life anyone else would want? If the words that we say in our heart about ourselves and to ourselves were spoken out on a loud speaker for all to hear, how would the people around you be affected? Who would they hear being the focus of that inner dialogue that's now being broadcast on the speaker? Would the focus they hear be on us and our failures and how terrible we are? Or would they hear our inner dialogue saying praises to God for his provision, and would they see a victorious life in Christ being claimed? Would they want what we have if our inner dialogue was broadcast on that speaker? Our lives are not just about doing the work of serving. We are not robots. We are beings that God has given us the ability to experience love and relationships with him, with others, and with ourselves. And all of those relationships need to reflect Christ, not the bondage and condemnation of the enemy. The devil wants us focused on the failure, which is an inward self-focus, and he wants us to ignore the provision, which is a Godward focus. Well, that's a lot to think about. I am continuing to study, and you know, God has our answers. And so we just have to keep diving into Scripture to find our answers. This week is Easter week, and I'm going to end with the song Via Dolorosa. And I want to encourage you to remember not to waste the provisions Jesus paid for with his death, burial, and resurrection. Specifically, I'm thinking of two provisions. The victory that we have in Christ that we are allowed to claim, because at salvation, we got to become participants in the victory that came from his death, burial, and resurrection. So we need to be claiming that victory. 1 Corinthians 56 through 57 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So when you're casting down your imaginations, like I talk about in episode number 2, remember to claim the victory that you have in Christ. The sin master no longer has ownership of your life anymore. You are not in bondage to him anymore. He's still going to bother you, but we are now in Christ. And where is Christ? He's on the throne above all principalities and powers. And so when we claim that victory in Christ and we resist and reject the temptations of the devil, we get victory. So make sure you claim that. It's what he died for. It's one of the benefits of being a child of God. And it's one of the provisions Jesus died for. The second provision that I encourage you, at the end of every single podcast, I always say, invite God to everything. And that is a privilege that Jesus died for. Being able to approach the throne of God is something Jesus died for. In 1 Peter 3:18, Scripture says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." He fixed the broken relationship, and now we can approach God. Even further, Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." When we don't take everything to God in prayer, and this is a whole episode in itself, it's actually a part of a module in my Diving Deep Bible study. When we think, again, a lie of the devil, that we are being humble by not taking our needs to God in prayer, we are dishonoring Christ's work on the cross. Hebrews 10:19 through 20. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest." How? "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." As you have the remainder of this week approaching Easter, do not waste the provisions Jesus paid for with his death, burial, and resurrection, and especially the provision of the victory we have in Christ to overcome temptation and to cast down our thoughts, and the provision of being able to approach the throne. It's what he died for. It's part of what he died for. Okay, boy, I've talked a lot. I just love talking to you guys, and I'm just telling you that God just pours things into me that I feel compelled to share. And so thank you for your time, and I pray that the song Via Dolorosa ministers to you and unites you with your Savior. Praise the Lord Jesus for his sacrifice on the cross. I thank him that he claimed every promise of God, or else I don't think he would have made it to the cross, right? He had to claim every promise of God to get to the cross, to have the strength to get to the cross without dying first. So praise be to Jesus for the sacrifice that he made for us, uniting us with the Father, redeeming us for our sin, shedding his blood for us. Praise the Lord.
Down the Via della Rosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. Down the Via della Rosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via della Rosa, all the way to Calvary. From a beating, there were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head, and he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via della Rosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via della Rosa, all the way to Calvary. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via della Rosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via della Rosa, all the way to Calvary.